Tonight, I want to talk to you about the one thing you need to do, which is the one thing you don't want to do, but you'll have to do if you want to be like Christ, in order to make your marriage what God wants it to be. If you've been with us, you know that we have been looking at God's hope for your home, and we are in a section entitled God's Counsel for Couples. And this is part number 5, I believe it is. The first one, we said that you need to acknowledge God as the divine priority. That is number 1. If you're going to have a marriage that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, God must be that divine priority in the husband's life as well as the wife's life. Tonight, we want to talk about what it means to do that one thing in your marriage that you don't want to do, but you're going to need to do. We've entitled it, To Expend Yourself in Selfless Ministry. To expend yourself in selfless ministry. I'm sure if I was to ask you a question, do you want to be like Jesus Christ? I'm sure that all of you would to some degree raise your hand and say, yes, of course, I want to be godlike. I want to be like Christ. And the Bible says, after the disciples had come together and were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, Christ told them that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, the crux of my ministry is this. I did not come to earth for you to serve me. I came to earth to serve you. I came to earth to minister to you. I came to earth to meet your needs. I came to earth to do for you what you cannot do yourself, in order that you might be like me. Think about that in your marriage. When you get married, your objective is to do for your spouse, for them, those things they cannot do, and to expend yourself in selfless ministry by giving yourself away. You see, the greatest thing about the life of Christ was not in the life that he lived, but in the life that he gave away. Because you see, the living of his life never saved anybody. He could have performed all kinds of miracles, which he did. He could have done a whole bunch of more miracles, but that's not the answer. He had to give his life away. And in the giving away of that life, what he did for you and me is something beyond comprehension. He modeled to us what it means to live the Christ-like life. Philippians 2, you know the text very well. Verse number 6, it says, or verse number 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He emptied himself. It's that great kenosis, the emptying of himself, the laying aside his divine attributes, willingly to become a man, to become 100% man for people like you and me. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our Lord. He lived the kind of life that he wants us to follow. He's the supreme example of humility. He's the supreme example of what it means to give your life away. The King of Kings is one who needs to be served, not serve. But our Lord was one who gave his life for the service of man. John 15:13 says that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, that he give his life away. The greatest way you can demonstrate love to your spouse is to give your life away. That's the greatest way you can do it. Ultimately, it's death, but the bottom line is most of us aren't willing to give up a nap in the afternoon for our spouse. We're not willing to give up a paycheck for our spouse. We're not willing to give up the newspaper or reading the newspaper to be with our spouse. And yet, God says, I came to give my life away. In a world that emphasizes self-preservation, that emphasizes promotion, Christ's admonition runs counter against everything we believe or want to believe or want to do in our lives. And yet Christ says, you got to give yourself away. In fact, 1 John 2:6 says, if you abide in him, then you ought to walk even as he himself walked. That is, you need to mimic the life of Christ. So if you are an abider in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, then it should be your ambition to walk as Jesus himself walked. Question is, if you're going to walk as he walked, what are you giving away? That he might be honored and glorified. Tonight, I want to talk about how to have a great marriage. And that great marriage centers around giving your life away for your spouse. That'll model so much to your children as they see you selflessly give up your time, give up your hobbies, give up your monies, give up some of your pet peeves in order to minister to them and come alongside of them. You say, well, if I do that, won't I just become a doormat? Won't they just walk all over me? Yeah, probably. Like they walked all over Christ. But if we're not into self-preservation, if we're into giving our lives away, there's a great thing we can learn. And tonight I want to talk to you about that. I get just 4 points. First one is this. There is an overriding principle. Once we look at that overriding principle, we will look at the overbearing problem. And then we'll look at the overlapping precept. And then lastly, the overwhelming prospect. First of all, the overriding principle. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20. We have Paul's last words, parting words to the Ephesian elders. He had ministered with them for 3 years. And Paul quotes Christ in Acts 20, verse number 35. He says this, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now think about that for a moment. The blessed life centers around not how much you get, but how much you give. That's the blessed life. And the Lord Jesus Christ modeled that, didn't he? He came to give his life away. And the reward for this kind of ministry is spelled out in verses 36 and following. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. These people were in love with this man. They admired this man. They cared for this man. And now he was going to leave. And they grieved deeply because he gave his life away. You know, I'm sure that there are many marriages where if the husband was going to leave, the wife wouldn't grieve. She'd be saying, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Because he would never give himself away for his wife. Or even vice versa. If the lady said, hey, listen, I'm out of here, you'd say, goodbye. So long, sayonara, who cares? Why? Because if you give yourself away, nobody wants to be left empty. And they'll be empty without you. And Paul says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So the overriding principle is what? Giving. Just give. Give, 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 give. You say, wait a minute. If I just keep on giving, then what am I going to get? That's point number two. The overbearing problem. Getting. Getting. That's the problem. I need to receive something. I need to receive affirmation. I need to receive gifts. I need to receive something in return. There's got to be give and take in a marriage, doesn't there? You know, no, there doesn't have to be give and take in a marriage. There has to be giving in a marriage, not taking in a marriage. But we're designed that way, to get something in return. And if we just keep giving and giving and giving and giving and don't get, we'll find someone else that will give back to us. That's why people have affairs, and that's why people commit adultery and walk on their spouse. But in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have your Bible, turn there with me if you would for a moment. There's a phrase here I think is very important. 280 words in 1 Corinthians 13 that give us the greatest treaty on love in the Bible. It's foreign to us because our natural tendency is to look out for me, not to look out for someone else. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 5, love does not seek its own. That is, true love, biblical love, agapao kind of love, is the kind of love that never seeks its own. So if I love somebody the way Christ loved the church, if I love my spouse the way God has designed me to love them, I'm never going to seek my own desires, because I'm going to give myself away. That's what love does. Love gives itself away. Love is sacrificial. I'll talk about this on Sunday. It's volitional. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's beneficial. It's emotional. And ultimately, it's eternal. True love is. And so, love, Paul says, never seeks its own. The Phillips translation says, love is never selfish. That's a good translation. Love is never selfish. But in a me-centered, man-centered society, an ego-driven society, we believe that my individual rights and my demands need to be met. And therefore, we put demands on our spouse to meet our needs. So the overbearing problem is I've got to receive. I've got to get something in return for all my efforts. There's got to be a light at the end of the tunnel. There's got to be a reward someplace, something tangible that I can get my hands on that'll keep me going. And if we don't get it, then we stop giving. And the moment you stop giving in your marriage is the moment you stop being blessed in your marriage. God will bless you if you give, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Point number three, the overlapping precept is this. Going. Go. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse number 1. Says this. Pursue love. Pursue it. Go after it. You see, here's the precept. It overlaps everything. If you got a problem with getting, you got to go. You got to go to your spouse. You got to give yourself away. You got to pursue love. You got to go after it. That is, you are pursuing what God has called you to do. So you go. Instead of standing by and waiting for something to happen, go. Go do. Love is an action verb, so therefore, you need to step out and take the initiative. For God so loved, he gave. For God so loved, he came. Could you imagine God saying from heaven, I love you. I love you. Oh, earth, I love you so much. Come to me. Come on. You can do it. Come. Come on. I'm going to wait right here till you come. Can you imagine God doing that? He knows we're not going to do that. So what does he do? He goes. He goes. And when he goes, he gives everything away. Because he knows that's what love is all about. See, the most of us will say that we love our spouse, but have not the foggiest idea what that means. Because we look at love as an emotion. And there is emotion in love. But it's not the end-all, be-all to love. And we need to understand that. We need to grasp that whole pursuit. Pursue love. In other words, pursue 1 Corinthians 13. There are no chapter divisions in the original. So if you just pick it up, it says, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, so pursue love. That's how it works. Pursue it. Go after it. Do what you need to do. Do these things. Don't seek your own interests. Don't keep a record of wrongdoing. Because love keeps no record of wrongdoings, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. Pursue those things. You say, but I can't. Usually it's, I don't want to. But I'll phrase it this way, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Do you know how I know that you can? Turn me to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Listen to what it says. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's Spirit is in us. God has poured out his love into us. That says, I am able to do what God says I'm to do. You think God's going to ask you to do something that you can't accomplish? I mean, 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature, right? That is, we have God's nature in us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says that I will dwell in them and will walk in them. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 that we have not received the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what God has done is equipped us with the power to love, the power to go, the power to do exactly what the word says, based on the Spirit of God operating in and through our lives. So we can never say, I can't do that. Why? Because God says you can. Because God has equipped you with what you need to accomplish everything that he has asked you to do. Pursue love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? You know it. Love. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The way the Spirit of God manifests himself in us is through our love life. The giving ourselves away. So God has equipped you to do exactly what he asked you to do. So instead of saying, I can't do that, it really should be said, I don't want to do that. And that's usually the answer, isn't it? We don't want to do it. If you knew how they treated me, you wouldn't do it either. You're right. I don't know how they treated you. I don't know how your husband treats you. I don't know how your wife treats you. But I know how they treated Jesus. And I know what he did. And he's the example. He's the model. So-and-so's marriage is not the model. This person over here, their marriage is not the model. Your parents are not the model. Jesus Christ is the model. He is the one we pattern our lives after. Not our parents, our grandparents, our best friends. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has commanded us to be obedient to his word. Do what God says. Give yourself away, because it's more pleasant to give than it is to receive. Just keep giving. And yet for most of us, we just don't want to do that. And I understand that. I do. Because You know, when I'm carnal, I'm the same way, man. I act in carnal ways, and I want my wife to do for me and come through for me. And I got to do some checks and balances on my own life and examine my life according to the scriptures to see where I am in terms of ministry. I want my kids to come through for me. I want my kids to affirm me. I'm just like you are. But I kind of realize the less I look at me and the more I look at them, the less I look at me and the more I look at my wife, the more I realize my responsibility to do what God says. And then it's my job to enact that, to do it. And I've always found this to be true, that whenever God says for me to do something and I do it, even though I don't feel like doing it or don't want to do it, He always blesses my life, always. Always. And that's our fourth point, the overwhelming prospect. The overwhelming prospect is gaining. You can't give in order to gain. You have to give because God said so. No matter what happens. But you always gain. That's the end product. And that is what Christianity is all about. Christ gave His life away for the salvation of a multitude of people. If you love your life, you lose your life. See, loving yourself and loving your life pays no dividends. Serving and giving your life away pays eternal dividends. And Christ was saying that if you want to be kingly, you want to be kingly? Men, you want to be king of your house? You want to be kingly? It's not in the coronation, but the crucifixion of your life that makes you king. That's what Jesus was saying. He was going to give His life away so that man would benefit. The overwhelming prospect is gaining. In Mark chapter 10, it says this. Peter began to say to Him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed You." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for My sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." God says, listen, if you leave it for Me, if you give your life away for Me, you will gain. You always will gain. Over in Luke chapter 6, verse number 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." If you give, and you give your life away, the byproduct of that is so great, you will never be able to comprehend it. Because God says, "He who honors Me, I will honor." Today, I went to go see a lady in our church who's going home to be with the Lord. You know who she is. Her name is Jerry Ivory. And I walked into the bedroom of the Ivory home, and there she was, hooked up to her ventilator machine. Her eyes were closed. And I walked in, and I said, Jerry, it's Lance. And she opened her eyes, and she put her arms out. She says, "Oh, Lance, come here. It's so good to see you." And she hugged me, and I hugged her. She says, I didn't think you were going to make it." Oh, I said, "Jerry, I wouldn't miss it." She says, "I didn't think I'd see you before I went home to be with the Lord." I said, "Jerry, don't worry. I'm going to be home with the Lord with you one day too. We'll spend eternity together. And she said to me, well, if you don't start behaving a little bit better, I'll never see you again. I left that home today. You know what I realized? I've gained mothers, sisters, brothers. Here's a woman who's like a mother to me, who loves me dearly. I left there a blessed man because she gave to me. I gained because she gave. And I praise God for what he's done. That's just a small way of saying, listen, if you give your life away, God promises, I will give in return. I will give in my time and I will give in my way. But be assured of this, you will receive beyond anything you could ever imagine from me.